Hopefully you've picked up on the fact that today we're going to talk about money and stuff. And even though Jesus really did talk a whole lot about money, I read one time that Jesus talked more about money than he did heaven. I've never really proven that out just going through the text, but I just know Jesus talked a lot about money, right? But I know the minute we bring up money and stuff, that so many of us have already pretty well made up our minds. And those that say, no, I've not made up my mind, whatever. I mean, the truth is, there's this just underlying kind of thought that most humans embrace. And it's this idea that if I have more, more will make me happy. It will make me more secure, and with more, I can lead a more satisfying life. And then our kind of secondary thought is, okay, even if money doesn't make me happier, at least it'll buy me a new boat and a new Chanel purse, and that's not a bad consolation prize. And by the way, no judgment here. I guarantee you everything I talk about today, I'm preaching first and foremost to myself, and I'll guarantee you I've had every one of those thoughts. Man, money, if I just had more, it would make me happy because I would relax, wouldn't stress, and boy, it'd just make me so much more happy. But here's my question. Is it possible that when it comes to money and stuff, that we've gotten it wrong? Is it possible that we are actually, as human beings, experts at missing the point when it comes to money and stuff? And the reason I ask is because on one occasion, Jesus just going about his business, doing his ministry, and a guy comes up to him and says, hey, Jesus, you know, you're always healing everybody and you're taking care of everybody else. Hey, I have financial issues. My brother won't share the inheritance with me, and I need you to get on to him and make sure that I get my fair share of the family inheritance. And Jesus' response, as we're going to see in just a moment, pretty clearly indicates that according to him, we are experts at missing the point when it comes to money and stuff and stock portfolios and retirement accounts and cash balances in our bank account. Actually, we find the encounter that I'm referring to in Luke chapter 12, and I invite you to open your Bible, and in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand with me, but we're going to read a rather long portion of scripture, so I'm going to ask you to just read along with me, but silently, and we'll just kind of work our way through this text. Luke chapter 12, let me invite you to stand. Of course, the reason I'm asking you to stand is because now God is about to speak, not Gary, not any other human being, but God through his word, and we're standing to acknowledge God, to show reverence to God, and to declare to God, speak, Lord, your servants are listening. Now, would you follow along, but let me do the reading out loud. Someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you? And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. More does not make us happier. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, it's not your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, nor your body, what you'll put on. For life is more than food and the body than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit, a single hour to his lifespan? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, to give you the kingdom. Wow. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Thank you for standing and honoring God and his word, and may God bless the reading of his word. You know, as I listen to these words and I meditate and I'm thinking, okay, Jesus, what are you saying? What are you saying? Here's what I believe Jesus is saying to us. Money talks. Money talks louder than words. Or to say it another way, what you do most with your riches reveals what you treasure most. What you do most with your treasure reveals what you treasure most. I mean, Jesus makes this point, right? This guy comes up to him, and Jesus pretty clearly says to this guy, you don't understand it, but the human heart is an expert at missing the point when it comes to money and stuff and retirement accounts and stock portfolios, because what we do with our treasure reveals what we treasure. What we do with our treasure reveals what we care about the most, love the most, cherish the most, value the most. Money talks louder than words. So as we dive into the text, here's the first thing that I see Jesus saying in the text. First of all, to value possessions is human, not divine. Where do I get that? From the text. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." What is this very human brother focused on? Stuff. To value stuff is human. It's not divine, but it is human. It is normal. It is natural for the human heart, apart from being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is normal for the human heart to be rich toward oneself and not rich toward God or others. It is normal for the human heart to want to pile up and spend all of our treasure on ourselves. So in reality, this brother is just showing us a glimpse of the human heart that has not been transformed by the power of God's Spirit. The human heart has always been seduced by more. Yours has and mine has. I want more, I need more, more is better, because if I have more, then I will live a more satisfying life. What does Jesus say in response to this man who is saying, I want more because more is better and more will help me to live a more satisfying life? And he said to him, take care, be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Translation, Jesus says more does not automatically translate into a more satisfying life. Now, here's my question. Do you believe what Jesus said to this guy and to us? Life doesn't really consist in the abundance of your possessions. You're not going to find your deepest satisfaction or your joy, happiness, a satisfying life from your stuff. Do you believe the words that Jesus said, life does not consist in the abundance of possessions? Now, before you answer, let me just stress again, money talks louder than your words. Instead of verbally responding, just look and see what you have done with your treasure over the course of this last month, and that will tell you whether or not you really believe the words that Jesus is speaking here. And Jesus says, let me illustrate the point. I want you to just imagine, here's a guy, he's got a lot of land. He plants his crops. He's got bumper crops coming in. And so this guy decides, what am I going to do with all of this stuff, this crop, the fruit of my labor? I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger barns. And then when I get all of my crops in these bigger barns, then I can relax. I can enjoy life. I will have a more satisfying life when I pile up more. Now, let's be honest. Hadn't we all thought that? Please tell me I'm not the only one that has that thought more often than I care to admit. Man, if I could just get more, if I could save a little more, if I could put back a little more for retirement, if I could just add a zero or preferably two to my net worth, then I'd have money. And I could relax. I wouldn't be worried about money. I wouldn't be stressed. I could buy whatever I wanted to buy. I'm telling you, I would live a more satisfying life. Here's the problem with thinking that way. Jesus actually says of that thought, fool. Did you see it in the text right there? God said to him, what? Say it with me. Really? Isn't that kind of harsh? I mean, what's the guy in Jesus' story? What's he doing that's so wrong? What's he doing that makes him so evil? I mean, by the sweat of his brow, he purchases a field, and then he probably had to clear the field of rocks, and then he had to plow the field, and then he had to plant the field, and then he had to harvest the field, and he was blessed with an abundant harvest. And doesn't he have the right to do what he wants to do with the fruit of his labors? If he wants to pile them up in a bigger barn, is that so bad? Does that make him a fool? Yes, according to Jesus. Why? Because money talks louder than words. And what the guy did with his treasure reveals what he really treasures. What he did with his treasure reveals what he really values. What he did with his treasure reveals what he really loves. And what he really treasures is relaxing, eating, drinking, having fun, and storing up more stuff. And does that sound like anybody you know? It doesn't sound like your pastor, obviously. But does it sound like the person sitting in your chair at all? You're thinking of the person next to you. Probably sounds like them too. I mean, the reality is we all struggle with this stuff. But here's why Jesus says that's such a foolish approach to money and stuff. Because what we do with it reveals what we value, and it also reveals what we don't value. And this man in Jesus' story didn't value God's salvation, walking with Jesus, doing life with Jesus. He didn't even value teaching somebody else how to walk with Jesus. In other words, here's a guy, and he was flush with cash, but his soul was bankrupt. And Jesus says, you fool, don't you see you're loaded and bankrupt all at the same time? Reminds me of the old joke. Rich dude dies. Two guys standing at the funeral. One says, wonder how much he left. The response, of course, is, help me out. Everything. All of it. Why is it that we give our lives to piling up stuff that we can't keep piled up? The reality is you are a manager, not an owner of the stuff that God has entrusted to you. And someday you're going to die. And then you know what God's going to do? He's going to give all of that stuff to somebody else to manage for a season. And yet we devote our lives to piling up stuff we can't keep piled up, forgetting that we are managers, acting like we're owners, and believing foolishly that a higher standard of living will equate to a more satisfying life, when in reality, that's just not true. So what have we said so far? Number one, to value stuff, money, possessions as human, not divine. Second point I want to make is this, that I believe Jesus makes. You were created to be rich toward God. It's exactly what he says in the text. Look at it again. So the one who lays up treasure for himself, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not. Say this with me. What does it say in the text? So God intends for us to be rich toward him. What does that mean? I mean, seriously, what does it mean to be rich toward God? I mean, I'm writing this sermon and I'm like, God, I don't have a clue what that means. What does it mean to be rich toward you? And so I looked it up in a commentary. I found a brilliant definition. I embraced it. And so here's what I came up with. Thank you for getting it. Using earthly riches to show how much you value God. Your pastor is brilliant. That's a brilliant definition of what it means to be rich toward God. Using your treasure to show how much you value God. See, we talk a lot around here about 5 G's and we're 5G disciples. And the thing I want you to understand about 5 G's is these are not commitments that we're asking you to keep. They're marks. It's a description of who you are in Jesus. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So when you come to Jesus and you say, Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. And Jesus, I confess you as my Lord, my God, my King. Do you realize you are born again? You are made anew. Jesus creates you new and he gives you a new heart. And so when we talk about 5 G's, we're not talking about, hey, these are 5 boxes you should check or Jesus is going to be really, really mad at you. No, no, no. We're saying, here's a picture of your heart. Let me tell you something about you. You are a person who's not just saved by grace, but your soul thrives when you live by grace. When you get up in the morning and you recognize and understand that you are chosen and you are beloved and you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ and your soul thrives when you gather with the family of God and you worship and you hear God's word proclaimed and you hang out with Christian friends, your soul thrives when you grow on your own, reading the word and the Spirit of God convicts you and the Spirit of God in convicting you leads you to a place of repentance and greater obedience. Your soul just sucks in oxygen and you are created. Your soul thrives to give, to be generous towards God and others. And that's why when the Bible says it's more blessed to give than receive, it's not giving you another command to follow. It's giving you a glimpse into your soul. And it's saying to you, guess what? When you give, you are going to be so more blessed. That's when your soul just breathes in. When you're hoarding, guess what? You're like a flip fish out of water and your soul is just atrophying. Your soul is just shriveling up because that's not who you are anymore. But when you give and you demonstrate richness toward God, toward others, your soul, like a fish back in the water, just, oh, wow. That was actually more fun than it was to receive. And your soul is just, you're just geared for, you're wired to tell others about Jesus and then to teach those who are coming to faith in Jesus how to actually walk with Jesus. And so we talk about 5 G's because God says you're created, you're designed, you're wired for being rich toward God and others. So is there a secret sauce to just beginning to live out of who you are, embracing who you are? Is there something that can just jumpstart that in your life? Yes. It's called trusting in God. Where did I get that? Out of the text. To be rich toward God, you have to trust God. Look again at this portion of the text. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And then notice how he ends the next verse. Oh, you of little faith. Isn't that interesting? Yes or no? And don't answer until I give you the answer I want, okay? Yes or no, does a lily have to live by faith, just trusting God? Let me set it up before you answer. A lily is sitting there depending on God for the rain, depending on God to protect it from forest fires. A lily is sitting there depending on God to protect it from being trampled underfoot. I mean, think about a lily. A lily can't say, man, there's been a drought going on. Hey, come on, gang. Let's go over a couple of pastures and we'll find some water over there. I mean, the fire is raging and it can't say, hey, let's go run to safety. All a lily can do is trust God and bloom where it's planted. Make sense? You can say yes now. Y'all are awesome. I love y'all. And so a lily trusts God. Do you realize that's the way God designed your new heart, your soul, your spirit to operate, to be rich toward God and just trust God to be rich toward you? Why should we do that? Because God's better at being rich than we are. God says, let me illustrate it. Think about a lily, think about Solomon. Now, Solomon, decked out in his royal robes, must have looked pretty sharp, right? I mean, we know Solomon was a ladies' man. Come on, 1,000 wives and concubines, right? He must have had something going for him. So imagine now, Solomon all decked out, his royal robes, and God goes, okay, exhibit one. Now compare that to, voila. And God goes, lilies in the field? Nah, can't touch this. No matter how much stuff, no matter how much money, no matter how many clothes you buy, no matter how you deck yourself out, you can't touch how God wants to clothe your life, because God wants to clothe your life and that which really leads to a satisfying life. Crazy stuff like peace and joy and hope. And of all things, eternal life. See, God intends to be so rich toward you. I really believe what Jesus is saying in this text is, how foolish to settle for a pile of stuff when what I want to do is to give you the whole world. And that's what he says in the text, right? Look at this. God gives his kingdom to those who are rich toward him. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure. Does that mean he's happy to do it or sad to do it? It means he's happy to do it. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. See, Jesus is coming again. And when he comes, he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And all who have confessed him as Lord, God, King, Savior, all who have trusted in him are going to live with Jesus in his new kingdom. We're going to reign with Jesus. And Jesus says, do you not understand? I am rich toward you, and my desire is for you to inherit the whole world. Why would you ever settle for a pile of stuff? Now, can we just get real a second? Most of us don't embrace generosity because we are afraid we won't have enough if we do. Why did this brother come to Jesus? I mean, this is a real brother, and he's going, hey, my brother's not giving me enough of the inheritance. He's cutting me out of the inheritance. You got to intervene. Hey, you heal people physically. Why can't you heal my finances? You got to intervene here, because unless I get my fair share of the inheritance, I'm not going to have enough to live a happy, satisfying life. If you pay attention really, really closely, what you see here is Jesus flipping the script on all of us. And you see Jesus saying, guys, the number one driver that keeps us from being generous is not a fear that we won't have enough. It's a fear that Jesus isn't enough. See, if I ask you right now, do you believe Jesus is enough? You'd go, yeah, and it'd be kind of boring, so I'm not going to ask that question. Instead, here's what I'm going to ask you. Do you believe Jesus is enough, or do you believe that you have to supplement Jesus with a bigger house, designer clothes, exotic trips, expensive dinners, your drink of choice to live a truly satisfying life? See, until you believe Jesus is enough, you will never embrace generosity, because the supplements cost money, and you're always going to be wanting to be rich toward yourself and not toward God and others because you're afraid you won't have enough to supplement Jesus, and you're afraid Jesus isn't enough. And before you answer the question, do you believe Jesus is enough, or do you believe you need to supplement Jesus in order to live a satisfying life, remember, money talks louder than words. So don't consult your mind, consult your treasure and what you did with it this past month. And it'll tell you what you believe. Let me ask you this. Have you ever experienced Jesus? I mean, really experienced Jesus being enough for you? I struggle with this. I mean, right now, you offer me $1 million, I'm not going to turn it down. And I'm like, well, it can't hurt. I struggle with this. You struggle with this. Let's be honest. So do you ever experience Jesus being enough? I'll tell you when I do. Times of prayer. Every once in a while, I'm just sitting there and just God becomes very, very real. The kingdom becomes very, very real. Jesus, his sacrifice, his love for me becomes very, very real. And in those moments, all the trappings of the world just begin to fade away. And in those moments, I just want Jesus. I want to love Jesus. I want to serve Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. I want to please Jesus. It is all about Jesus, and Jesus is enough. You know, other times when I experience Jesus really being enough for me, it's when I just kind of look over. You can call it meditate if you want to. I just call it think about the words to an old hymn, which happens to be my favorite hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." I mean, have you ever just kind of sat and just meditated, see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love, can you picture this, flow mingled down? Did e'er such love and sorrow mate? Or thorns compose so rich a crown? I just think how the writer really captured the response of the human heart that has been transformed by the power of the Spirit when the writer goes on to write this, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Do you ever experience Jesus being enough? You will never embrace generosity until Jesus is enough. In those moments when I sit there and meditate on those words, then I get it when Jesus says, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul?" In those moments when I experience Jesus truly being enough, and I don't need to subsidize my life with other stuff in order to find true happiness, it's in those moments that I really do get it. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. So what am I asking you to do this morning? I'm not asking you to make a commitment per se, even though there's nothing wrong with making commitments to God. But really, it's deeper than that. I'm asking you this morning to embrace living out of who you are. You are generous. How do I know that? Because God created you and you're a new creation and your heart is newly formed and your heart, your soul just breathes when you're rich toward God. Your soul just breathes when you're rich toward others. That's when you derive far more satisfaction than even receiving, and certainly more so than taking. And so I'm just inviting you to embrace living out of who you are. Embrace the reality that you're a manager of what God entrusts towards you. You're not an owner. And I'm inviting you to begin to manage the treasure that God entrusts towards you, to paint an incredible picture of what you value most, to paint a picture of valuing Jesus and the kingdom of God and the kingdom's expansion, to embrace investing your treasure in a way that it paints a beautiful picture of loving others the way Jesus loves others. I'm inviting you to take a step towards living out of who you are. For some of you, that means taking a step of being rich toward God with nothing to being rich toward God with something. Just start giving to God something. For others of you, you've been giving something and you give when you can from time to time. And I'm inviting you to take a step, embrace living out of who you are in moving from something to significant. And the biblical standard is the tithe. And that's why we offer Dave Ramsey and Financial Peace to help you get your finances in such a way that you can live on the 90. And even when you live on the 90 and give God the 10th, I think it's very wise to put back 10% for retirement, put back 10% in investments and savings, and to live on the 70, not the 90. And some of y'all are going, that's crazy. I know. And yet that's, I believe, a very wise way to live. And I believe you can embrace that kind of lifestyle when you understand that Jesus really is enough. And then for those of you who, like my wife and I, have been tithing for years and years and years, the invitation is to move from significant to spirit-led so that you can be even rich toward others, not just rich toward God. Kim and I visited New York City to see our daughter a couple of weeks ago. We went to a church that Brian Jones had recommended to us. The man that mentored Brian has started a church up there, Church of the City. My daughter has been going there, has gotten connected in that church. So we went to church while we were up there with my daughter, and it was an incredible experience. And right in the middle of the service, they talked about generosity, and then they had everyone to stand and pray a prayer of generosity together. And they just said this, we're praying that God will form our hearts in the way of generosity. And in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand, and I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer with me. When we say amen, don't leave. Richard's going to come up and just do just a few brief announcements, and then we'll be dismissed together. But right now, would you be willing to stand with me, please? Would you pray this prayer with me? And it's a prayer just asking God to form our hearts in the way of generosity. And let's pray this together. Holy Father, there is nothing that I have you have not given me. All I have and am belong to you, bought with the blood of Jesus. To spend everything on myself and to give without sacrifice is the way of the world that you cannot abide. But generosity is the way of those who call Christ their Lord, who love him with free hearts and serve him with renewed minds, who withstand the delusion of riches that chokes the word, whose hearts are in your kingdom and not in the systems of the world. I am determined to increase in generosity until it can be said that there is no needy person among us. I am determined to be trustworthy with such a little thing as money that you may trust me with true riches. Above all, I am determined to be generous because you, Father, are generous. It is the delight of your daughters and sons to share your traits and to show what you are like to all the world. Amen. Please remain standing.
What an incredible reminder for us to be generous people. So many of you are, and thank you so much for your continued commitment to the Lord. If you came prepared this morning to give your tithes and offerings, you can do that all the time online. You guys know that. But if you are old school and you like to just write that check out, you know, you can certainly give that check at giving boxes when you leave. And this season, I'm really going to encourage you to think about how can our family be generous this year, right? And so as we leave and go out to the atrium in just a few moments, I just want to encourage you to participate in our Christmas season and our Christmas giving. Now, we've talked a lot about this generosity, talked a lot about Jesus Christ being incredibly generous, But the truth is that there's some of you who do not know, do not have a personal relationship with this generous Jesus. And we would love nothing more than to help you connect to him. Because we absolutely firmly believe that there is a real kingdom, and in charge of this real kingdom is a real king, and his name is Jesus Christ. And our God saw that we had such an issue of separation with him that our God Father sent Jesus Christ to this earth to live a sinless life, and Jesus did that. He died on the cross a horrible death for you. He rose a glorious resurrection so he could take your place. And the scripture teaches us that if we just simply make a decision to repent, believe, and follow him, we can be connected to Jesus and have a relationship with him. If as I said those words, something happened within you, and it's like you just something, your insides kind of turned over a little bit, I don't know. We call that the conviction of the Holy Spirit around here. And if God's doing something in you, I would encourage you, do not leave this place until you have a conversation with one of us. That glass room, lit up room behind the sound booth is called the Next Step Room. We have people that would love to have a conversation with you about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. So as we leave, please stop by there, have a conversation with us. Gary will be back there. If you're a guest, he'd love to shake your hand and get to know you, so please do that on your way out. Everyone, make sure that you figure out how you can serve this Christmas and visit all the opportunities in the atrium. You are dismissed. Have a great Sunday.